Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the New Testament and to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let us read and hear God's word. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil, or it's much more forceful in the Greek, beware lest any man kidnap you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the, that is in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding and blessing from that reading of his own holy word. Again, we continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 from the beginning, and the verses marked through 1 through 8, the first five stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest, for thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is, he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. 1-8 from Psalm 107. Praise God, for he is good. We come back this morning to the portion of scripture we read together from Colossians chapter 2. And I want to look at the first seven or eight verses of this chapter, but just the first verse on which we can hang all our thoughts. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart might be comforted. We're all aware of what today is a special day for us all. But if it's a special day for us all, it is even more so for the Lord. Particularly seeking guidance and texts to take for today, I could not get away from following on from what we had last Sunday morning. The end, the last few verses of chapter 1. And these verses of chapter 2 flow out from that, and an unnatural consequence of them. So therefore it is with that background, and I can only say the exquisite timing of the Lord, that we're going to take these verses here this morning, however they might apply and whatever they have to say to each and every one of us. I could not avoid it. Many distractions of enormous proportions came the way over these last 48 hours. But yet I still came back to them. We've looked at last week the way in which Paul was aware of the threat and the danger to the gospel he preached and to the Christians that he saw and knew in Colossae. There were false teachers that came and mixed amongst the church there, and they came with a message we could summarize. Well, it's all very well being Christians as you are, but you need a little bit extra, and we've got it. There's this fullness that you're lacking, and we can give it to you. And they came with that kind of gospel plus message. A gospel plus something else. That's what it was then, and it still has life today. We hear people say, yes, you need the gospel plus something extra. That was one line of their message, a fullness that they could offer. But they also came and they offered a freedom. It says, you follow us, you fall in with us, and we'll do things differently. We'll do things our way, and you'll find there's a freedom with us that you've not known with others. And Paul saw the huge threat that these two simple words had to the gospel that he preached. And these two simple words stirred Paul to defend them, the Christians in Colossae, but also to defend the gospel that he preached. He ministered to the world, we're told there at the end of verse 23 in chapter 1. I was made a preacher to every creature under heaven. He wasn't a local pastor preacher for one day in one place. He had a scheme and scale right across the world. But not only did he preach to all the people in that area, he particularly also focused on the believer, because he was there deliberately making people presentable, prepared, perfect when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. If there is one thing that constantly focused Paul's mission, strength, enthusiasm, energy, everything about him, if there was one thing that dominated his life, it was that one event. You, me, and others. You, me, and others. We've got to be ready for when the Lord returns. The end of verse 28. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So therefore his message to these people, to us. Yes, preaching to the world. What was it? Christ in you. Verse 27. What about those believers that he was ministering to? These Christians that had already come to know the Lord and the prospect of meeting the Lord. What was the message to them? The hope of glory. That's the message that Paul had in summary in his mission around the world. So therefore that meeting of the Lord, that decisive meeting stirred Paul as nothing else could. And any threat to his mission, to his message, to that great meeting, it stirred him deeply inside. And that's what I want us to think of here this morning. Because the first thing that we have in that very first verse, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. The first word I want us to think of is the passion of this man. Paul wanted them, Paul wants us to know just how great a threat it was to them to add anything to the gospel that he was preaching of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. He was concerned for their spiritual good, and he realized the real danger in what they came peddling amongst them. It was so important for Paul that he immediately mobilized every one of his resources to confront them. He says it here, I want you to know, well, it's a little ripple in my pond of life, no. Somebody just giving a gentle rattle to my cage, no. Paul goes far deeper than that. He says, I want you to know the great conflict that I had. He was engaged in a battle. He was prepared to fight. He was prepared to commit. What he writes and what he says wants to get the gravity across to them then, to us now. When you come to verse 29 of the previous chapter, it says, whereunto I also labor. He's talking about presenting the believer. He says, striving according to his working. The word there, striving, in the original Greek is he agonized. He agonized. And it's the same word that we find in this verse 1. I was in great conflict. I was in agony to protect you, to preserve you, and to prepare you. That's how important it was to Paul. That's the passion that he felt. And it wasn't just limited to these people immediately round about him. The concern goes out in steps. Yes, for you in Colossae. For ourselves here. But then he goes up the valley and he goes out in a wider circle. And he thinks of places nearby. Laodicea. Hierapolis. But he then goes even further out and he thinks of those people who haven't seen my face. But they've read his words. They've heard his message. That's the scale of this man's passion, concern. He wants to protect people from the spiritual danger. And he wants them to be equipped to face it and to overcome it. And he does it time and time again. By focusing. By revisiting. By remembering. Always Jesus Christ, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. You're complete in him. Don't ever entertain anything added on to that message. He is there, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet your every single need of soul. He's there and he meets every demand of your life. You'll never be let down. One of the texts that has been constantly in my mind in these days was Joshua 24, verse 10. He's an old man. He's coming to the parting of the ways between himself and the people of God. And he's there recounting God's blessings to them as they've journeyed so far and so long together. And he says to them, not one word, not one word has fallen off the table as a crumb. Not one promise that God has given to you has been unfulfilled. It's as close and as tight and as perfect as that. And that's the same message that he has, Paul, to these people. God's promises in Jesus Christ to meet your every need. And you will never, ever be let down. The passion that he had. He says, don't, verse 8, don't let anyone kidnap your soul. People will come then in the days of Paul. They're still with us today. People will say, and they'll sidle up to us and they say, hey, listen, I've got a secret. I've got a secret about the Christian life, or I've got a secret about Christian mission. The Lord has been speaking to me and he's been telling me these things. I've got it. I'll share it with you. Go through these ceremonies and go through these teachings and go through these procedures and you'll make progress in your spiritual life. You'll find your Christian life comes out on an altogether higher, loftier plane. I've got it. And we've got to resist that kind of approach then, as Paul here tells us. Focus and focus on only and on always on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has, and he gives to every one of his people, every need for every spiritual demand that we face. We need this same mobilization with ourselves, the same passion. Because we see so many alternatives and distractions coming our way. In the prophecy of Ezekiel 33, verse 7, we're told about the man who stands on the walls of the city with a trumpet in his hand. And whenever he sees danger approaching, his responsibility is to blow it, to warn the people to get inside the city and close the gates. So also we've got that responsibility. We have that passion because souls are at risk. Souls are on the line. And we've got to tell people, no, don't entertain other things, other people. Listen to the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The passion that Paul had concerned about others. But let's not go too far that way. Let's just keep it at our own doorstep this morning. He was concerned about all these others. All I would ask you is this. Are you concerned about your own soul? Are you concerned about your own soul? The passion then that Paul had. But then we move on and we see the prescription that Paul gave. He says that their hearts, he says, I'm striving for you. What's he say? That your hearts might be comforted, verse 2, knit together, and that you might have the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Warning was only part of the Christian ministry. Not only saying what's wrong, but also how to say what's right. You try getting to Inverness. If every road sign along the road says, don't go that way, don't go that way, it would take you a long time to get to Inverness. But what we need not only is told what is wrong, we also need to be told what is right. And so he says here that their hearts might be comforted, that their hearts might be encouraged. The heart is the center of our personality. The heart molds our character. The heart sets our agenda for life. The heart is the mainspring of our words, our actions, We're told in Matthew 12, out of the heart springs up like a fountain all the things that we demonstrate and chase after in life. And for these people in Colossae, their heart has come to be fixed upon Jesus Christ. They knew the effect of his life and of his death in their souls. They knew the effect of Calvary, the way in which Jesus Christ gives peace and pardon and victory over sin and over death. Precious possessions in the heart of the believer. But these very possessions are often under attack. We know the way in which enticing temptations decorated can be brought before us. We know the way the devil knocks on the back door of our mind and slips in a huge doubt into our thinking. We know the way in which there are attractive alternatives set before us to fill in defects and gaps in our Christian living. We all know these things coming, and we need to be encouraged in the way that we're going, especially under intense pressure. And so he's there wanting to encourage them. And how does he encourage them? What does he say? Not only does he say it, he says and speaks about, second, he speaks about endearment, being knit together in love. Question. Whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're weary, whenever you've got a problem, to whom can you speak and share these things? Paul is here saying, you've got it. In your Christian fellowship and in your Christian congregation, you've got it. You're knit together as a body of believers. And you can speak and you can share what things are troubling you. We don't always have to reinvent the wheel. We can profit from what someone else has gone through. We can profit from what someone else has discovered. In Malachi chapter 3, we're told there that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. I wonder what they were talking about. There were problems in the days of Malachi. The Christian believer was under great pressure, and they would speak to each other to encourage each other to cope with the problems of that day. That's what we have here set for us. What did they talk about? There was encouragement, there was endearment, there was enlightenment. That's what Paul says here. I would that you understand the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That they would be strengthened. What does he say when he speaks? What does he mean rather when he speaks about understanding? Well, the word understanding in the Greek means just simply to place something beside another thing. To place things together. And the best way I can illustrate it is that sometimes the Christian life is like a jigsaw. There are so many different truths, so many different teachings. There are a huge mass of jigsaw pieces round about us. At the start of our Christian life, we're given a handful of these pieces. They're vital, they're important, because they tell us, as we fit them together, about ourselves as being sinners in the hands of God. We add in another little piece, another few pieces, and we see something about the Lord Jesus Christ as the appropriate Savior who's come to redeem those who trust in him. We add in a few more pieces and we see a God who is almighty and sovereign over us, to whom we're accountable, and we don't have the resources to meet him. And so the jigsaw builds up, focused first and foremost upon salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. We only have a part at the beginning. The important teaching about ourselves, about God, about Jesus Christ. The way he lived and the way he died. Giving us an attractive picture of the Savior. But But that's not the end. That's only the beginning. Remember what Peter says right at the very end of his second letter. He says, grow in grace and in knowledge. Get more and more of these picture jigsaw pieces. Read, you listen, you're going through things, you're turning things over in your mind, and you get a little bit of understanding, a little bit of light. You begin, that's what that means. Something that has been bothering you for so long, and a little piece of the jigsaw, I now understand what it's saying, and it fits in here. And you see the picture growing, expanding. Paul was responsible for another church in Ephesus, and they had similar problems, difficulties, and he speaks and he says this in the very first chapter in verse 18. This is his prayer for these people in Ephesus. Ephesians 1:18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Just think of that for a moment. He's praying for the spiritual good of these believers, and he prays, there's a piece of the jigsaw. It's called the hope of your calling. And he's praying that they would know what that little piece of jigsaw means. Break it down. Let me suggest it. Just taking that one theme to illustrate the point I'm making. The hope of your calling. You're called your adopted children of God. You're adopted into God's family. That's the calling you've got. Work it out. Within the family, the commitment of the parents to the children, the provision, the protection, the love, the affection, all of these words pile into the picture. Not only that, but we're told also that your hope of your calling, you are a special people. You are a chosen generation. Let the enormity of that sink in. All the promises that he's made to his people. All the way in which he has deliberately gone day after day, generation after generation, to defend his own. That's the hope of your calling. You're joint heirs with Christ. You're engaging, yes, in a spiritual battle, but you're never alone. Go back to the end of Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. And there Paul lists the people on the field of battle. Principalities, powers, life, death, things high, things low. And every one of them, the same conclusion is drawn. We're more than conquerors. That's the hope of your calling. A little jigsaw piece. But how many applications lie behind it? And Paul is praying there for them that this eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That's what Paul is wanting for these church in Colossae. That they might have an understanding. Deepened, extended, expanded. That they would get more of the pieces of the jigsaw. Yes, these people that come, oh, they've got great words. They say, we've got wisdom. We've got the right vocabulary. We've got the right activities. You just listen to what we're saying. And Paul is saying, no. The understanding that you're wanting, the pieces of jigsaw you're wanting, they're not provided by these people. What he's saying in verse 3, listen to it again. In whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These people who come peddling wisdom. These people who come peddling wisdom. Think of the wisdom of God. In all of the meticulous attention to detail. You think of the wisdom in God in meeting every single possible option in our lives. satisfying every single demand of justice and holiness. You think of the wisdom of God in delivering every single promise he's made and given. That's the wisdom we have in God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. And side by side with that wisdom, there's knowledge. And how we know it, don't we? There are some schemes of men and committees and organizations, and oh, their scheme of doing things looks so grand. Politicians, especially in these next few days until June the 8th. They're going to come away with great things. This is what we're going to do for you. But so often we find you don't go very far down the road when it begins to crack and fall apart. Why? Because there's just that little bit of knowledge, information, that's missing. And because it's missing, the plan is incomplete and doesn't work. That will never, ever be true about God's plans. There are no surprises to spoil his plans, and there's nothing that will make them plans of God ineffective. Listen to what Joshua said. Not one crumb will fall to the ground unfulfilled. The more that you pick up and the more you understand the pieces of the jigsaw, the more sublime is the wisdom of God behind the salvation he provides. And the more attractive that picture becomes as you build up the pieces. Remember what Paul said, Philippians 4 and 8, he says, whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things, and he lists them all, he says, think on these things. Get an understanding of them, and you're going to be equipped to fight against all these false teachers that have come amongst you. So there we have it. The passion the man had. The prescription the man gives. The third thing I want us to think about is the picture the man paints. What does Paul say in verse 4? He says, and this I say. It's almost as if he's indeed pointing the finger. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul didn't hesitate. Where names had to be named, he would name people. Right at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, oh yes, there were these people. He says, well, we're of the band of Chloe, and we're of the band of Paul, and we're the band of such and such. You follow us. And Paul is never hesitates to name them. They're wrong. But he doesn't name the man here. Instead, he paints a picture of what the man is like. It's not what he says that's wrong, but how he says it. Lest any man should beguile you. So persuasive. Now, there's nothing wrong with that persuasion. Paul was a great man for persuading people. Right at the very beginning in Acts chapter 9, we read of the way in which when he was converted, he persuaded these Jews right in the very beginning of his Christian life. Go right forward then to chapter 19, verse 26, and you find Paul is doing the same thing, persuading people, many people of the Christian path. But what Paul is painting here is another different picture. He's painting a picture of those who come to draw people away with enticing words. People can be carried away with what's been said and the way it's been said, enticing them away from the Christian path and their Lord. That's the picture he's saying. Don't let anyone kidnap you. Don't let anyone beguile you with these enticing words. What they need to do then, what we need to do today, is to press the pause button and start to examine what's being said. But people so often are in no mood to do that. People are in no mood because they're captivated by what they're hearing. And they're deluded by what they hear. The word that is given here should beguile you with enticing words. It's a very rare word. James chapter 1 verse 22 speaks about the way in which we can deceive ourselves. Christians can deceive ourselves. We can persuade ourselves what's wrong that it's actually right. We can do it. We can say that what is wrong, well, it's actually right. That's the strength of delusion that Paul is speaking about here. And what he's saying is, no, you've got to stop and examine things. Yes, you've got this big parcel arrives. And there's all these wrappings and such like round about it. And people can be taken in by the wrapping on the parcel. And Paul is saying, no, stop. Never mind the wrapping on the parcel. Get rid of all that. Get to the content and what's inside the box. Get inside the box. Find out what it is. Does it focus? And focus only on Jesus Christ. Is it the gospel plus this, plus that, plus the next? Don't tolerate it if there's anything else added. He paints a picture. We've got to do it today. You've got to do it. Whenever you hear something in these next months, next weeks, you hear it, conversations in the street, the danger that you're going to be in no uncertain terms, let us paint it. Never mind being taken in with the packaging. Always get for the substance and the content inside. That's what you've got to do. I've got to do the same, and everyone else who comes into this pulpit. Paul speaks about it. Just simply to read it. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. But we're manifesting the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's got to be with you and with me. All of us together. The picture that he paints of a man who can beguile with enticing words. The passion, the prescription, the picture. Fourthly, the pleasure he feels and experiences. What does he say? Verse 5, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. He's in prison, yet he identifies with them. He's heard the way they live as Christian believers, and he's glad. Oh, he's so glad to hear that. Especially as they're fighting for Christian values and for Christian message. He says, I'm rejoicing, you're holding your order. Behold your order. The word there is a very military one. It's you're holding ranks. In the Sulu Wars in 1879, January 21st, 1879, there was a battle at a place called Rorke's Drift. 21st Regiment of the South Wales Borderers. 139 soldiers in total, facing 4,500 Zulus. Never was there a single battle where there were more Victoria Crosses awarded. But what they did was the Sulu Kachiwea set out wave after wave after wave of Zulus simply to test the ranks, the firepower and the ability of these 139 Welsh Borderers. And what these Welsh Borderers did was it just simply adopted the age-old approach. Three ranks, three ranks of volley fire. And because it was raining down upon them, they were able to fight 139 against 450,000. They held under enormous pressure. Yes, they held order. That's what was spoken about by these people in Colossae. But not only that, he says, not only your order, but your steadfastness. We can take it, applying it also from that battle of Ork's Drift. They didn't buckle under pressure. They didn't buckle under pressure. These believers in Colossae, they didn't buckle under pressure either. Why? Because they were standing firm on the foundation of God's truth. They had the real living experience of pardon for their sins and the fellowship of God day after day with them. There is going to be pressure. 4,500 against 139. There's that kind of pressure that's going to come upon us individually. There's that kind of pressure going to come upon you as a congregation. You need to stand. You need to stand too. You need to hold fast to survive. And Paul saw it with the church in Colossae, and he was pleased. The pleasure that he had. One last thought before we close. Verse 6. Takes it back. He's gone round all these things. He's shared them with us. He comes back, as we said, time and again to this one constant, unvarying truth. The precise preaching. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We often, when we're listening to other preachers, we often can find fault perhaps because there's something missing in the preaching today. Yes, there's something missing in what's being said, or not being said, rather. And because there's something missing and it comes short, that gospel message is not going to be effective. And when a storm comes on those who hold it, they'll seem to crumble. Something's missing. But exactly the same thing is true for the opposite end. What about when something is added on? What happens when you've got Jesus Christ, but something more is added on? That too will crumble. And so therefore Paul is very precise in his preaching. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. You've received him, he says. You have received him, walk in him. Walk in his company, delight in his company, know his company each and every day. It's fresh, it's exhilarating. It's something that's precious to the believer. He feeds your mind, gives you more pieces of the jigsaw. He gives you more experiences. He opens gates on life to bring you into new and fresh experiences to know and go through. Walk with him. Not only that, he says, you're rooted and you're built up in him. Rooted, that means seeds are planted. Don't be like tumbleweed. You know the old world western pictures, and you saw these bundles of tumbleweed being blown around the streets. That's not the way the Christian is. You're not blown around by the latest fashionable teachings and activities. No. But equally, you're not transplanted. You can change things. Come into the springtime, we take things here and we put them there and we move them around. No. You're not moved from soil to soil to soil, because once you're rooted in Christ, that's all you need, and you don't need to move anymore. You're planted in him. And the consequence of being planted and putting your roots down into Jesus Christ and drawing the substance up is you're built up, we're told. You're built up in him. The Christian life is not static. There's changes taking place all the time when you discover more pieces of the jigsaw. There's an adjustment in the direction of your life, in the passion of your life, in the achievements, the standards and the principles of your life. There's more and more a change taking place to bring you like, more like to Jesus Christ. Epaphras taught these people in Colossae. We're told that in chapter 1, verse 7. He taught them. But here they are under attack. And Paul is now telling them, listen, stay in Jesus Christ. The phrase that occurs, whatever he gives this precise preaching, he says, you have received Jesus Christ, walk in him. You're rooted and you're built up in him. Constantly the focus is back to the Lord and the Lord alone. And that's the way these people were going to survive in Colossae. And that's the way we are going to survive today, whatever the future and these days may hold for you and for me. Whatever pressure is going to come upon us and whatever turmoil is going to be round about us. The one thing we can hold on to with confidence is God's word. Peter says it. The end of the very first chapter of his first letter. People are like grass. They come and they go and they wither and they fade and they die. But God's word endures forever. In him. That's all they needed. That's all we need. He is the one we must have, because he's the only one who can save and redeem and bring us into glory. And the question we have to ask this morning of ourselves, no one else listening, no one else being around us, just talking to yourself, talking to your soul. Do I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord? And do I know him with me every day? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the truth in our hands and in the heart of thy people. And we pray, Lord, that from our time spent together with thyself this morning, the things of time and sense might erode and move away from us for a time, that our thoughts and our thinking and our meditation might focus and linger all the more so upon things important for us to know and experience. Bless thy word to every one of us here today. Deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 from the beginning. O thou my soul. And the psalmist here is summoning every one of us. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. 103, 1 through 5. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
Be still. From God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.